the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." I'd like to ask us all a question here today. When your time on earth is done, when all of your labors have ceased, and all of your words and deeds and actions have been laid to rest, and you draw your last breath, and they will place upon your stone the epitaph of maybe a few words in which you choose. My question would be for you today, how would you like to be remembered? What impact do you want your life to leave in the hearts of your friends and of your family, and maybe even possibly those whom you never met, but somebody just may tell your story? And when they do, how will we be remembered? I read these scriptures, and as the Lord began to deal with me, communion concerning the whole year, and then I took this one small portion, it moved me deeply to know that just before Jesus died, hours before the cross, he looked at the men who were closest to him. Men who have followed him for 3.5 years. Men who had learned to know him in a more intimate and personal way. He looked at them and he specifically asked to be remembered. He was not embarrassed. He was not ashamed. He was not too humble to ask those that followed him that after I am gone, please remember me. He wanted to be remembered not only for his sake, but he wanted to be remembered for their sake and for our sake. For where would you and I be today if the story of Christ had been forgotten? Where would you and I be in our life? And some of us, would we even be alive if the story of Jesus Christ had not been told? He looked at his disciples and said, "You must remember, not just for me, but for you." Now, there are many actions and words of the life of Jesus and his ministry that he could have requested the disciples to remember. He could have asked them to remember his birth. We just got through celebrating that only a week ago. His birth, no doubt, was a monumental one. It was an incredible event where angels came and spoke to shepherds, and where a star shined in the night and led wise men to a home where the small child was. It was an incredible event that even caused a king to rise up off of his throne and murder all of the young children from birth to 2 years old. Yet Jesus did not look at them and say, "Remember my birth." He did not ask them to remember his miracles, yet his miracles were mighty. He calls the blind to see. He spat in the ground and made mud and put it on a blind man's eye and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And oh, he was a mighty miracle maker. He came to a pool where a man was lame from his birth and raised him up with the spoken word. He was a mighty miracle man. On three occasions, he interrupted a funeral procession, and there he said, arise and behold. He moved a stone back, called a man out of a grave from his fourth day, opened the deaf ears of men that could not hear. The miracles of our Lord were mighty and they were great, but he did not look at his disciples and say, remember my miracles. My God, have mercy. But around that table, he looked at them and he said, remember me. It was not his words or his sermons or his teachings that he asked, but he broke that bread and he picked up that cup and he looked at the men that were closest to him and he said, if you ever remember anything about me, remember that my body was broken for you and my blood was shed for you. And today I want to tell this wonderful congregation that what moves me and moves you every time we come into this place and we feel his mighty presence, it was not a miracle that we saw last week. We are so soon to forget. It was not all of these other things, but it was the fact that his blood was shed. And by the shedding of his blood, my sins were remitted in baptism, and his body was broken, and by the breaking of his body, I am healed, I am delivered, I am set free. Remember my broken body, remember my shed blood. That is what we are here to do today. The wonderful words and actions of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Yet he asked them, remember my broken body. His request for that is simple. Miracles do not redeem. Hundreds of thousands of people have seen, even in this modern generation, blinded eyes open, deaf ears open, lame walk, and they walk out of the building. The sinner comes in, a sinner, he sees a miracle, but because he doesn't receive, he walks out a miracle. Miracles do not redeem. But his blood redeems. It's so easy to figure it out why he said, remember my broken body, remember my shed blood, because it is my shed blood through the generations of time that is going to redeem men from the sin of the world. It is my broken body that's going to break the chains of sin off of their back, around their neck and from their feet, and loose them that they might praise me and worship me and glorify me. Can you praise your Lord right now for his shed blood? Can you praise him for his broken body? Has he blessed you? Has he touched you? When God was going to redeem the world, he faced a very difficult problem. And that is, how does he punish the sin and at the same time love the sinner?
How, Lord, are you going to show a world that you hate sin and everything that even resembles sin, that you hate it with everything that is within you, but yet at the same time let the world know that you love the sinner and that no matter what they have done or how far they have strayed, you love them. They are your creation. How are you going to do that, Lord? Friend, only our wise God, our all-knowing God could have done this, because Calvary takes care of both. Calvary lets me and you know how much God hates sin, that he would come up off his throne, robe himself in flesh, walk amongst men, and let himself be nailed to a cross, and let himself be humiliated and beaten. It lets us know how much he despises and hates sin. But at the same time, when I look at the cross, I quickly come to the conclusion of how much God loved me. I can't ever get over that verse. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At my worst moment in life, at my lowest moment in life, at my worst sin, Jesus Christ loved me and shed his blood for me and for you. When we look at Calvary, it is the crucible that mixed the law and love and brought it together, and mercy put its hand up to judge and said, you can judge the sin, but I'm going to love the sinner. Oh, let's love the Lord together right now. Come on, somebody. Is there anybody in this place still touched by the message of Calvary? Is there anybody here today? Are you thankful for what God has done for you? Are you thankful here today? Calvary was that special place that mixed everything together. And friend, I want to tell you, Calvary was not an afterthought in the mind of God. We look into the word of the Lord, and ushers, if you'll get ready at this time, we look into the word of the Lord, Revelations chapter 13 and verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. When was he slain? From the foundation of the world. When the world was created, when God spoke this universe into existence, when he stepped out of nothingness and he said, let there be light, and he flung the stars into heaven, and he created this earth, and he brought the dry ground up out of the water, and he so treated the soil that fruit could come out of it, that man might be able to live. Before any of that was ever done, before any of that was ever conceived, there was a Lamb of God in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. Adam and Eve's transgression did not take God off guard. Man's sin did not take God by surprise. He knew from the beginning we would fail. So he made a plan. He devised a plan we call Calvary, where he broke his body and he shed his blood, that you and I may know him, that we may walk with him again and fellowship with him again and be in his presence again. I got news for you, friend. You were not an afterthought of God. Your sin did not take God by surprise. Your evil thoughts did not take God off guard. Your ungodly actions and deeds did not cause him to draw his breath and be in sudden shock. Your ways, your life, your past, God knew it. He told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. God already knows everything about you. He's got it all calculated. He knows where you're coming from. He knows where you are, and he knows where you're going. But he stands in this place today in the power of the Holy Ghost with his hand stretched out saying, I love you. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. And in the middle of all of that, he said, remember me. So what is God asking us to do today? Why are we taking this thing we call communion? This little wafer, if y'all start, go ahead and let them start passing out. Ushers, if you will, go ahead and make that whatever we're doing here. And okay. Okay, here I go. Sometimes it's tough to get back on track. So, what are we doing today when we partake of this wafer and we drink of this juice that's in this little cup? We are doing exactly what Jesus asked us to do. We are remembering him. When we take that little piece of bread and we put it on our tongue, we are saying, Lord, I am remembering that you let them break your body for me. I am remembering that you let them beat you with the cat of nine tails. I am remembering that you let them pull the hairs out of your face. I am remembering that you let them shove a crown of thorns upon your head. I am remembering that you let them drive nails through your hands and your feet. I am remembering that you let them push a spear through the fifth rib of your side. I am remembering that you did all of this for me. You did all of this for me because I am a sinner. I am a failure. I have fallen short of the glory of God, and I am in a need of a Savior. I cannot save myself. I cannot redeem myself. Corruption cannot redeem corruption. Defilement cannot redeem the defiled. So I'm remembering that you broke your body. That you shed your blood for me. Let's stand. Who does not have one as of yet? Are we still passing them out? Okay. Do we have some up on the platform? Chris, when you get a chance, run some up on the platform. Amen. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And go through these scriptures and then we will partake. I'm not going to deal today with don't take unworthy and these things. We're going to pray before we do this, of course. I just want to tell you, when you sum all that up, what Paul was simply saying was this. If there's sin in your life, repent of it. That's all he was saying. And then take of the Lord's Supper. However, he was also letting you know, if that there is sin in your life, and you know that you're going to continue purposely and premeditatedly continue in that sin, that you have no acknowledgement to the blood of Christ or the broken body of Christ, and that you're partaking in some type of immorality or whatever sins of the Word of God, and you know you're not going to change, and you have no desire to change, no want to change, you don't want Christ, you don't want His blood, then Paul said, it would be better that you abstain from this. Because you'll be making a mockery of what it's about. And Paul said, there are many who sleep and who are sick because they have mocked it. But if there is love in your heart for God, and you recognize that He died on the cross for you, and you know you're not perfect, and you know there's things in you that are not right, and you try to do right, but you just keep failing, or you can't seem to find the strength to do right. You don't know how to fix some things in your life, but you love Him. And maybe you don't even know Him very well. Maybe you've never been filled with a Spirit or baptized in His name, but you love Him. And you recognize Him as your Savior. And you know that you need a Savior. That you cannot save yourself. And then I encourage you today to partake of His body and drink of His blood. And what we're going to do is we're going to peel back. There's two layers here. The top layer peels back the wafer. And then the second layer peels back the juice. And we're going to read and then we are going to partake. But right before we do that, the word of the Lord says that if we repent of our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive us of our sins. So I know that my family to come up here, if y'all don't mind, Caleb, Joel, Luke, Hannah, all of those who've adopted, no, their daddy's there. Your mom and daddy out of town? Oh. I feed him half the time anyway. I might as well take him on. Boy can eat too. Amen. Okay. The word of the Lord says that He will forgive us of those sins. So we're going to take just a moment here. And I want you to reach as deep into your heart as you can. And God, search us. Every eye closed. Father, we come to You as a congregation, Lord. We want to do right. We want to live right. We want to serve You. There are so many weaknesses in us. So many failures. And we come to You today, God, and all we have is Your word. All we can do is trust in Your word. Your word is true. Your word tells us that if we will repent of our sins, that You will forgive us of those sins. So we stand before You today, God, saying we want to do better. We want to live right. We want to do right.
We come before you today to let you know, God, that we remember. We remember. Everyone say, I remember. Say, Jesus, I remember. We come to you today, Lord, to tell you that we remember your broken body. We remember your shed blood. And we just ask you to forgive us of our sins, because we're going to partake of your broken body, and we're going to partake of your shed blood in remembrance of you, that we might receive strength to tell others, that we might receive strength to, God, to bring this message to others. And let them see and let them know. Let them see and let them know. So together, Lord, I'm going to read this scripture. I'm trying to hold five things at once here. Hold that for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So let's take the wafer, if you will, as a church and your family. Place it in your mouth, remembering the broken body of the Lord. Paul went on to say, "And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And everyone say, Jesus, we remember your shed blood. Let's partake of his. Amen. And let's worship the Lord right now for his broken body and his shed blood. Will you do that in your own way? Let his spirit begin to minister to you right now. I feel the Holy Ghost walking up and down the aisles of this place. I feel the power of God moving across this congregation right now. Whoever you are, wherever you are, Jesus loves you. He broke his body for you. He shed his blood for you. He did it for me. He did it for you. Father, we thank you. We love you. We receive it, God. We receive it. 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 Hallelujah. Come on, express yourself to him. Remember his broken body. Remember his shed blood. Remember it in your heart. Remember it in your mind. Remember it in your spirit. That's it. That's it. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We adore you. We honor you, Father. We honor you, Lord. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Calvary. Have you been redeemed? Have you been set free? Hallelujah. Bless our families, Lord. Bless our families. Bring your family in tight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God, bless our sons and our daughters. Bless our marriages, God. Let your broken bread be upon us. Let your shed blood be upon us. Help us as a family, oh God, to draw closer to you. Help us to become intimate with you, God, in every area of our life. Oh, we thank you for the remission of our sins. We thank you for the healing of our bodies, for the protection of our families, the blessings of our marriages, oh God.
We thank you for it, Lord. We worship you for it, Lord. We magnify your name, O God. We magnify your name, O God. We magnify your name, sweet Jesus. We magnify your name, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 My Lord, the Holy Ghost is in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My Lord, have mercy. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We need you, Jesus.
Amen. My Lord, have mercy. You can be seated. You guys can break away. We'll call you back here in a little bit. There's some chairs over there, whatever. You can do one another. We're going to do what foot washing. Now, because we're in the school, we don't have the water and stuff. And last year, a couple of years, we went without doing it at all. And then last year, I felt like the Lord moved upon me and said, you know, it's not really about the water. It's about what is taking place. And so last year, we did something. We called it spiritual foot washing. And where we just sort of paired off man to man and woman to woman, and we just prayed over one another's feet. We just got down on our knees and we humbled ourselves to our brother, and we humbled ourselves to our sister. And we prayed over them. And we asked God to prosper them in their walk with God, prosper them in their health, prosper them in their finances. I wish all of us could have been at that prayer meeting at the house, and I know it's so crowded. It was already crowded. I was so well pleased with nearly 130 that gathered in. We filled the house and the kitchen area and the back porch, and Brother Luma did such a great job, and we had so many wonderful testimonies. And then we prayed in the new year, just believing and trusting and worshiping the Lord. With this spiritual foot washing, as we call it, we are uplifting our brother and sister. But I want to bring something out in the scriptures. And I know I'm taking my time with the communion, and I'm going to do the same thing with the foot washing today. I hope that's okay. I may not even actually get to my message, and it's a good one. But I'll save it for next year. I was praying, even the Lord thought it was pretty good, so I hope so. He wrote it. And maybe we'll preach it next Sunday if the Lord will allow us to do so. However, I want to bring something out of these verses in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15. I don't know if I'll read them all, but I want us to see something in these scriptures. I'm asking God in 2012 for there to be a healing in all of our hearts. You know, there's not a one of us that haven't been hurt. And some of us have been hurt really bad. And sometimes it's hard to get over words said by others, and it's hard to get over deeds and actions that were done, especially if they were done maliciously by a boss, a friend, a family member, and God forbid, but sometimes even a brother and sister in Christ. And sometimes we get hurt, and the person that hurt us doesn't even know. But it still hurts. And this is an area that I believe that is, as we in 2012 become intimate with God and all of the different areas that the Lord is going to show us, that this is an area that has got to heal. Somewheres in your walk with God, you have got to let it go. You got to let it die. And you have to take that pain and you have to bury it. But all the other wrongs and hurts and sins that the blood has covered in your life that we've talked about. It might be your spouse that hurt you, one of your children. And we all know that nobody can step harder on the heart of a man or a woman than their child or their spouse. Could be a family member or friend, but I want us to see something in the scripture. An example that Jesus Christ gave us to follow. And I think it'll help us. And then once we look into this, what we're going to do is it doesn't matter who. And it can even be husband and wife. But the only way it can be man and woman is if it's husband and wife. Do you understand that? I don't care if you're engaged. If you don't have the license to go home together, then find somebody else's feet to pray over. All right. That way we can stay spiritual while we do all this. So man to man, woman to woman, or husband to wife, if you so feel the need. Now, you can take advantage of this if there's someone that you feel that you need to forgive or you want to forgive you for something. You can go to them. You don't have to tell them what it is. God knows what it is. And unless there's just an open thing between two of you, then maybe the two of you can mend it today if it's open and known. If it's not open and known between the two, don't open it. Don't go to them and say, I know you don't know this, but I'm going to tell you something. You might not get the desired effect that you're looking for. So if it's not open, just put yourself at their feet. Pray for them. Ask God to prosper them. You'll be amazed what it does for your heart. Book of John chapter 13 says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never stopped loving them. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So it's already in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus Christ. And he knows this. Look at verse 3. The Lord showed me something here that is so powerful. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that God had given the choice to Jesus Christ to handle this how he chooses. And that he was come from God and went to God. After having the knowledge and understanding in verse 3 that he could do whatever he wanted to do, verse 4 said, he got up from supper. He laid aside his garment and he took a towel. And then he walked over to a basin and he poured water, I guess, into a dish. I know. And he took that dish and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He came to Simon, and we know the story. I'm not going to spend time on that because that's not where I'm really wanting to go. I want us to drop down to verse 10. Simon said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Simon said, wash my whole body. Jesus said, no, the feet is enough. Look at verse 10. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And then he said to Simon, to the disciples, he said, you're clean. Now watch me. He is speaking to every disciple. He said, you're clean. But not all of you. For he knew that one, verse 11, he knew that one would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. And in verse 12, he says, so after he had washed their feet and he had taken his garments and he sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you. Verse 14, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also are to wash one another's feet. 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Somewheres in going around that table, I'm not sure exactly when, was it number one? Was it two? Was it three? Was it number five? Was it seven? I don't know. But somewheres he knelt down at the feet of Judas. And he took the feet of that man that was going to betray him. And he began to wash his feet. And he made himself a servant to a man that hated him. He made himself a servant to a man that deceived him. He made himself a servant to a man that lied upon him and betrayed him. He made himself a servant to a man that would cause him to suffer more than he had ever suffered in all 33 and a half years upon this earth. He knelt down at the feet of this man and he washed his feet and he prayed for him. And he blessed him, and he served him, and he washed his feet and humiliated himself before him, humbled himself before Judas. And the word of the Lord says before that, that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew what was going on. He had the power to choose to do whatever it is he wants to do, but he chose to be a servant to his worst enemy.